Man, I almost had a big panic moment tonight. We have this oppressive thing in our lives called the cloud. And if the cloud doesn't sync things between your computer and your iPad, and you have your notes on your iPad, then you're going to be in trouble. And we almost had a big mayday tonight. Yeah, so we're going to be okay. But I was really nervous, was panicking. But we're fine. I tell you what, man, just singing that last song together was just so great. Singing all of them was great, but that last song, just, I believe in the name of Jesus. If I were to identify myself, who is Brady? I would say I'm a follower of Jesus. And that really has changed a lot in the last, definitely in the last few years, but really in the last few months, of me coming to grips with that is my main identifier. That's who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. And the reason is because Jesus, the God of the universe, thought it good to come down and be a human, to give up his divinity, to live a human life, and then to die for my sins, for all of my rebellion, all of the things that I'm ashamed of, all the things that I am guilty of, for you as well, and then to rise from the grave. And it's because of that that I have not just life that I breathe and my heart beats and my brain synapses fire, but I have life. I have real life. I have a great reason to get up every morning, even when it's early, even when the alarm, you know, I've hit snooze 7 times. I have a great reason to get up. And that's what this whole vision series is about. We started at the very beginning saying that each one of us is a part of a much bigger story. And we've been given the opportunity not just to receive the story, but to carry the story. Not just to be a recipient of it, but a carrier of it. That we are called to carry this amazing story, this good news that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, that God loves us, to people. That God is making his appeal to humanity, and he's doing it through us. And it matters how we carry the story. And it matters how we live our life. And that gives us great purpose. And then we said that, hey, the reason or the way to do this well is to be a follower of Jesus, because that's what Jesus called us to. It's not so much about you kind of pray a prayer one time and then forget about Jesus and God until you die. It's actually a life. Jesus didn't ask what happens when you die. He asked what happens if you live. What are you going to do with your life? Will you follow me? And so we've broken that down into 3 things: that we would be with Jesus, that would become like Jesus, and that we would partner with him on his mission. So if anyone ever asks you, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I hope that you would at least have a good start there. It means to be with Jesus because we were created for relationship with God. That's the whole point. God desires relationship with you and me because he loves us. That we would be with him, that we'd spend time with him. That is the primary thing. Secondly, that the overflow of that would be that we would become like Jesus. That as we spend time relationally with Jesus through the disciplines of the faith, that he would do this work in our hearts and our lives, and he would begin to produce fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That we would become the people that accidentally are patient. Are you so excited for that day when you're in traffic and this joker in front of you just is an idiot, right? And you're just like, God bless you. But you really feel it. It's not that you say it because you feel like you need to say it, but you feel it. Don't you want to feel that? I want to feel that more and more. And that's what God promises to do as we spend time with Jesus. He promises to change us into that type of person. And then lastly, that we would partner with him on his mission. That we would be a part of his mission. That we are called his emissaries. We are called his ambassadors. That we get to carry this amazing story. And as we do this, we do what Jesus would call lay up treasures in heaven. That we store up our hearts in heaven, which is an incredible thing. That we get to participate in the eternity of other people. And it matters. It will last what we do as we build up his church, his kingdom. It matters. It will last into eternity. And so that's what we're about as Mosaic. We are about following Jesus. Now, we wanted to end it this way because it's so important to couch it all in this, especially in our world, especially in our culture. But we cannot do this outside of community. Now, that word community, I mean, that sometimes that is like the longest four-letter word ever, right? Like community can be great, but community can be awful. First of all, I don't know if you can relate to this, if you feel the way that I felt growing up, but I did not fit in. You guys remember the movie Rudolph with the claymation, where his best friend's a dentist, right? And then you got the guy with the beard that hunts for gold and silver and gold. But they wind up on an island. Anybody remember what island they wind up on? Yes, the island of misfit toys. Yeah, that's exactly right. And I tell you what, that's how I felt growing up. I was a misfit. Like, I didn't fit in any group. I didn't like or enjoy the things that most people around me that I grew up with enjoyed. I didn't like the television shows that they liked. I wasn't interested in the sports that they were interested in. Like, I just didn't fit. Nobody got my jokes. People still don't today, and that's okay. But I would, make a joke, and people would just kind of look at me like this. And so it was really hard growing up. I did not fit in, no matter how hard I tried. I mean, for real, my best friends growing up were Zach and Kelly and Slater and Jesse and Lisa and Screech. They were. Yeah, I knew that A12 was Zach and Kelly's song. Like, I knew that. I knew that Zach and Kelly, they broke up to Jesse and Slater singing How Am I Supposed to Live Without You? Like, I knew that Zach and Kelly got back together at the hoedown, prom that they had. Like, I knew that because those were my closest friends. I would watch them three times a day. You could catch them at 4 on TBS and then 4:30 on TBS and then at 5 on TNT. What was the other one? A WGN, Channel 9, obviously, Chicago's very own. So, like, instead of hanging out with people, I hung out with fake people. And I'm glad that we've gotten out of this. Like none of us do this anymore. Like, nobody in this day and age hang out with fake people. Like, we all hang out with real people all the time. We're just only with people, just chatting with people face to face, having great conversations. Like we don't do that anymore. So I'm so glad that that's not the case. Oh wait, no, that is exactly the case. See, it's even harder for all of you growing up because you weren't forced to hang out with people. You could, starting with Instant Messenger, which, by the way, if we could all just say our first screen name, then we'd all be embarrassed together. It'd be great. But we started with Instant Messenger, and then, there was MySpace, and then there was Facebook, and Twitter, and Instagram, and Snapchat, and all these other ways that we can, quote-unquote, interact with people, have community with people, but not really. All right, we can think about everything we want to say before we actually say it. On social media, we can really make everything about ourselves. We don't really have to make it about anybody else because it's my page and what I'm posting, but I'm still interacting with people, and I can really connect with you by just pressing that like button, right? Like, just really connect with your heart by saying, yeah, like, right? I mean, we struggle with community. Community's hard. It's hard because I think a lot of us feel like we don't fit in. A lot of us don't feel like we have any clue how to interact in community. And people are the worst. Come on. Anybody here else think that people are the worst sometimes? Who here thinks that someone next to them is the worst? Don't do that. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But that's for real. People are difficult. They're frustrating. They're annoying. They're mean. Like, it's really hard to deal, like, to do life alongside people. But to make it even worse, in our particular culture, in our society, we glorify the maverick. We worship the lone wolf, right? The one who picks themselves up by their own bootstraps. The one who, God helps those who help themselves, right? I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do it all by myself. And we're like, yeah, that's awesome. And just to prove my point, I want to read for you a quote. This is by a famous person named Sharon Carter. Even if the whole world is telling you to move, it is your duty to plant yourself like a tree, look them in the eye and say, no, you move. Every time I hear that, I want to stand up and cheer. Don't you? Right? It's like, yes. Now, there's an element of truth to that, if people are, you know, killing people and they're saying you need to kill people too, you can plant yourself like a tree and say, no, I'm not going to do that. But there's that idea of, I know what's best. I know what's better. I know better than you. And no matter what you say about me, what I feel is the most true thing. And I'm just going to be me. And I can do it on my own. I can live life on my own. My best friends can be, you know, the Netflix show that I watch. My interaction with culture can be on social media. I don't have to really interact with people. It's hard. I don't really fit. I don't really know how. People are difficult. They hurt you. And we worship the maverick. And all of that makes community very difficult. And we avoid it. And me too. I'm there right with you. I am an introvert. And I get social anxiety. Anytime I'm around big groups of people, I get really anxious. And if we're in a room, just everybody's talking, like I have to have my back against the wall, particularly in a corner. That would be best if it was in a corner. And so everyone's in front of me. And then at some point in the conversation, I will feel this overwhelming need to get out of the conversation. Not because I don't like you, not because I don't care about you or what you're saying, but I just, if it's not like just me and a couple people, I get this overwhelming anxiety and I got to bolt. And so community's hard. I get it. But community is also very beautiful and life-giving. Why don't you grab your Bibles, turn if you will to Genesis chapter 2. If you're familiar with the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are two different accounts of God's creation. And Genesis chapter 1 is this incredible poem. It really highlights the beauty of how God creates with order. And it's this poem that has a bunch of different stanzas. And each stanza is about God creating something in particular. And then there's a refrain at the end of each stanza which says, "And God saw that it was good." And then he creates something else. And then God saw that it was good. And he creates something else. God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And at the very end, he looked at all he made it, and behold, it was very good. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if you've read through starting in Genesis chapter 1, this verse should stick out to you like a sore thumb. It really should jump out at you. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good." This is the first time in all of Scripture that anything is not good. It's not good. Now, sin has not entered into the picture yet, okay? There hasn't been any human rebellion yet. There's just God's beautiful, good creation. And yet, God looks at it and evaluates it and says it's not good. What does he say is not good? It's not good that the man should be alone. I know I've heard this a lot of times in weddings, at different times where it's like, oh, Adam was lonely, right? Like he didn't have you know, his girl with him. Like he's lonely, he's sad. Like there's sad music playing in the background. He's kicking a can. He's all emo, and you know he just needs a girl, right? That is absolutely not what this is saying. Okay, first of all, Adam is there with every single animal ever, and they're tame. Could you imagine hanging out with the T-Rex? What? A bear, lions, tigers, and not say, oh my, like he, you know Adam is wrestling with the tiger at this moment, right? This is the coolest thing ever. He's just named them, right? He's like naming them, and then, but for some reason, it wasn't good for the man to be alone. Why is this? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Turn back a page to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in this poem, this amazing poem, there's actually a pause in the poem before God does his crescendo of all of his creation. And he begins to have a conversation, and he says this in verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man," or the word is actually humanity, right? Humankind, make humanity in our image after our likeness. So God wanted to create humanity in whose image? God's image, right? And there's some interesting things. There are two pieces of God's image that didn't function properly in Genesis chapter 2 when Adam was alone. Because in Adam, he represented all of humanity. All of humanity was in one human being. He was alone. And God said, I created humanity to image me. And Adam alone, humanity alone in Adam, couldn't image God most fully alone. Why? Because the first thing in Genesis chapter 26 that just stands out, that is odd, then God said, let us. Why is God saying us? Like if you hit it, rhymes with Trinity. Anyone? Okay, yeah. God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Three persons, one God, right? That's what we believe in. It's odd and it's mind-blowing. But what's really interesting to me, and maybe not to you so much, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, this is Israel's creedal statement that they would say night and day over and over and over. They would say, hear, O Israel, or obey, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And the Hebrew word for one there is the word ikad. Can you guys say that? Ikad. It's a great word, man. So Hebrew has such like guttural sounds. You're like, ikad. You know, it has such power behind it. But that's the word for one there. And that word, you know what that word means? It means a one from many parts. So God, we see even in the Old Testament, there is room for the belief in the Trinity, that God is a one from many parts. So in God's essence, God is community. And so if God is creating humanity in his image, and humanity is all in Adam alone, no wonder it's not good. Because humanity is not community yet. It's not good because humanity is alone, is singular. And secondly, not just in God's essence, but in purpose, that God created us in his image to live out the purpose that God was doing. God rules and reigns over all. And so in his image, we are to rule and reign over all. And Adam alone couldn't fill and subdue the earth, right? He needed numbers. He lacked the numbers to do this, right? Humanity was one, which was not good. It needed to be a one from many parts. So God steals a rib and gets things going. Right? We were created in the image of God to need, in our essence, community. I want to read you a quote from this professor at UCLA. It's really cool. He says, it's Matthew Lieberman. He says, a growing body of research shows that the need to connect socially with others is as basic as our need for food, water, and shelter. Being socially connected is our brain's lifelong passion. Even though it's hard, even though we're afraid, even though it's difficult, we long for connection. That's why we take all of the media that we can get and all the technology that we can get and we make it social. Social media, right? Texting, all these ways that we can connect with one another, even though it's not the full way that we can connect, it's still connection because we long for that. We want people to like our status. We want people to comment on our stuff. We want people to see our picture. We want people to interact with us because it's ingrained within us. Whether it's in our psyche or our DNA or our soul, it is ingrained within us. We are creatures that were created to need community. But something happened, right? Adam and Eve rebelled. They chose to do things their own way. And what's really interesting to me is the very first thing that happens when sin enters into the world is it affects the community, that they hide in their shame and they cover themselves. Right? The very first thing that happens when sin enters into the picture is it affects the relationship they have with one another and the relationship that they have with God. The relationship is broken. And that's why community is so darn difficult today. That's why relationships are so difficult. Because of the fall. It affects the way that we interact within community. But here's the thing. Love cannot exist in isolation. Love needs another person. Right? And so if we are going to exist and live in love, we have to have other people. We have to. We can't do it without it. But here's what we see. And I love looking at the person of Jesus because Jesus shows us the way that a human being should actually live and act in a broken, fallen world. And what we see with Jesus is Jesus lives his life in community. For sure, Jesus sometimes stays away alone all night praying. And sometimes he goes off really early in the morning by himself to pray. Sometimes he'll go off to a lonely place to pray during the day. But he always comes back and lives life in community. You see Jesus interacting with people. He interacts with three disciples a lot. He interacts with 12 disciples, a little bit less than that, but still a lot. He interacts with 72 disciples a lot. He interacts with 5,000 people. Right, he's got friends. He's got Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're his buddies, right? They're his friends. He hangs out at their house. Jesus lived life in community. Jesus did discipleship in community. That even though we live in this world where it makes community difficult, we're still called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, which leads us into community. Now, I love the way that the disciples, they mimic this once Jesus had left. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, this is page 1008 if you have one of the white Bibles. But it says Jesus is just, you know, he's ascended into heaven, and then Peter preached this incredible message, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus. And then it says, here's how they did life. It says in verse 42, and they, this is the disciples, the followers of Jesus that went, you know, immediately from 120 to 3,120. This is how they did it. They devoted, love that word, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, this would be worshiping together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. What the disciples did after they followed Jesus for 3 years, after they learned all that they could learn from Jesus, after the Holy Spirit came upon them all, they said, we need to live life in community. We need to hang out together. We need to eat meals together. We need to worship together. We need to, if someone is in need, we need to sell our stuff and give it to the person that's in need. We need to live life together as a community. Because if we believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, if we believe that Jesus is actually Lord of the world, King of the universe, that the kingdom of God is breaking in on this earth, we need to live as if that's true. And the way that that is, the way that that works out is community. That we are called to live our lives in community just like the disciples did, just like Jesus did. That's what we were created for. That's what we need. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1061. We kind of touched on this a little bit last week, which, by the way, how cool was that to get to hear from so many other people, from Evan and Mark and Emma and Jennifer and Blake. Man, that was so fun. If you got to be here, great. If not, podcast that thing. It was really cool to hear their stories. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 4, Paul is speaking, writing to a group in Corinth, and he says this, now, there are various gifts, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Basically, in our vernacular, Paul is saying there's lots of snowflakes, but God created them all uniquely for a reason, for a purpose, right? We're all different. We're all unique. We all have gifts and talents. And who gave us these gifts? God, just the one God that we believe in, Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God, he gave us these gifts, these talents, these abilities. He gave them to us. And he gave them to us, why? It says at the very end, for the common good. For the common good. What this means is that God has given me a gift or two. And that gift is not for me, it's for you. And God has given you guys some gifts, and they're not for you, they're for us. That the gift that I've been given is not for me, it's for you. It's to bless you with. And the gifts you've been given are to bless me, to bless us with. It'd be like on Christmas Day when we're celebrating Jesus' birthday but not giving him any presents, right? We're on Christmas Day and we get a gift and your dad is like, or your mom is like, hey, I got this for you to give away to somebody else. How excited would you be, right? You run downstairs or upstairs, or if it's one floor, out of your room to the Christmas tree, and there are all these presents, and then you're so excited because you've been wanting this stuff, and you get this, and you open it. It's a thing that you've wanted for so long that you've been asking about and writing to Santa and praying to God about, and your parents are like, yeah, that's awesome. I gave this to you so you could give it away to somebody today. Thanks. So sweet of you. You shouldn't have. I mean, really, you shouldn't have. Right? But what happens is what we find is that there is joy in giving away the gift that God has given us. It's incredible the way that God has structured this. Get this. We were created to need community. It's wired in us. We need it. But it's hard. It's difficult. We don't want to. It hurts. And so God rigs it so that we'll need each other. So that my gift is only useful for you guys, and your gift is only useful for us. That we as a community need each other. That we display God more effectively together. That it's not good that we are alone, because alone I don't display God as fully as I can together in community. It's better in community. It's better as a family. It's really interesting. If you look at the one another verses, there are a number of verses in the New Testament that talk about how we're supposed to interact with one another. The Bible basically assumes that, yes, we will do life together in community, but it's going to be difficult, right? It's going to be rough. So I just want to read some of these one another verses to you. Will you throw it? Be at peace with one another. Serve one another. Love one another. Live in harmony with one another. Don't pass judgment on one another. Welcome one another. Wait for one another. Comfort one another. Don't provoke one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Don't lie to one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Stir up one another to good works. Don't speak evil against one another. There are 60 plus scriptures that talk about how we're supposed to interact with one another. And it's all about this word that it gets boiled down to, which is love. At the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as Paul is trying to help them understand how their gifts are supposed to relate and how they're supposed to interact and utilize them in the community, he says, okay, here's all the ways you need to think about this, but I just want to show you a better way. And then he does an entire chapter about love. That the way to live life is to love. Jesus said, if you want me to boil down all of the law and all of the prophets, this entire book, if you want to boil this down into two thoughts, two commandments, love God, love people. All of the law is fulfilled in loving God and loving people. If you love God, you will love people. If you love people, you will love God. And if you truly love people, you'll love God. And that you cannot love God if you don't love people. You can't. They're intertwined. They're connected. You have to love people in order to love God. Love. Submit. Serve, care for, forgive, bear each other's burdens, bear with, be patient with one another, be kind to one another, encourage one another, build one another up. It's amazing. We were created for community. God knew it would be difficult in the fall. And so he gave us all these great commands. He gave us these gifts to interact with one another, to force us into relationship. But we've got to key in on this. And I get this so much because I'm one of the biggest culprits. Community is hard for me. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you still tonight feel like a misfit, that you don't fit in. That nobody gets your humor. You don't really know what to say around people. You feel like you're always awkward. You feel like you can't connect or nobody likes you. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're afraid to step into community. I don't blame you. I've been there. I still am there from time to time. Maybe you think that doing life on your own is the best way, the safest way, the easiest way. And to some extent, it does seem pretty safe. It does seem pretty easy. But when you do life on your own, you miss out on the abundant, full life that Jesus died and rose again for us to have, because we're intended to experience it together as a family, as a community, as a body, as Jesus' hands and feet. We all have unique gifts and talents, and we all need those. We weren't created to be alone. We weren't redeemed into our own personal story. We were redeemed into a family. We are called into a community. We need one another. Our community cannot be the community God desires it to be unless we all step out on faith with some courage and use our gifts to bless the community. We can't. We won't demonstrate God. We won't reflect God. We won't display God in the full way that we can unless we are all together utilizing our gifts and talents that He's given us in the community. They will know you by your love for one another. And here's the other thing, is that discipleship. When Jesus discipled people, He just spent basically 24/7 with them, right? He was like, hey, you want to come couch surf with me? We'll hang out and we'll talk about stuff all the time. We can't do discipleship like that. I won't do discipleship like that with you. You can't stay at my house, okay? Right? It just doesn't work in our society to be 24/7. So the beautiful thing is God gave us community. See, when we do discipleship in community, it works better for a number of reasons. One, we can get in community, we can get Jesus 24/7, right? Obviously, we can do that individually, right? With our spirit, you know, our spirit inside of us, God's spirit inside of us with His, yeah. But in community, we can have Him more, you know, throughout the day, like longer time periods through other people. But this is so cool. If I am discipling you, you're getting two people. You're getting Jesus, hopefully, but you're also getting me. And you don't want that second piece. We don't want more Bradys. Absolutely not. Now, if you're discipled by community, then you're getting lots of different pictures of Jesus. And Jesus begins to come together almost like a puzzle forming, and you begin to see Him more clearly, more beautifully, more fully. And then you, as a follower of Jesus, begin to look much more like Jesus and not just like Brady or fill in the blank, whomever. God is put on display more beautifully through community. We experience Him more fully in community. We need each other. It's in our DNA. Man, it's in us. We need it. We were made for community. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's scary. But we've got to step into that because it's so beautiful. It's so worth it. As I have done this, I tell you what, it has been so worth it. When we moved from Branson, Missouri, my wife and I, Jennifer, we didn't have a great community in Branson. Like, I had great family in Branson. We just didn't have a great community. We just kind of did life on our own, which was fine. But then we moved to California, and we said, okay, when we get out there, we are going to be yes people. We're just going to say yes to everything because we're not going to do this alone thing anymore. We are going to do life in community. And so we started saying yes to everything, and we were exhausted. But we made great friends, and in 7 months, we were only there for 7 months. In 7 months, it was the hardest place I've ever had to leave because we actually dove in and did life together in community. It was life-giving. It was beautiful. It was like, oh, this is the way that God created it to happen. God created it to function. And we want to do that here, and it's hard. It's difficult. But it's worth it to try. It's so worth it to try. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and close us. But I tell you what, as they do that, I want you to ask yourself these questions. I want you to ask yourself and maybe ask the Spirit of God to reveal in your heart and in your mind what's really going on. First one is, am I fully invested in community? Am I fully invested in community? Secondly, am I utilizing the gifts God has graciously given me to build up His body? Am I utilizing the gifts that God has graciously given me to build up his body, his church, his community? Third, am I being open, honest, and vulnerable with the family of Jesus? Am I being open, honest, and vulnerable with the family of Jesus? Fourth, what's holding me back? What's holding me back? What am I afraid of? And I want to encourage you as we close tonight, as we continue to sing praise to Jesus, that you would ask the Spirit of God to give you courage to step in, to step out. It's scary. I know. And you're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. But it's so worth it. I want to read this to you. It's out of Galatians chapter 5, and this is the Voice translation. It's really beautiful. It says, "Now, since we have chosen to walk with the Spirit, let's keep each step in perfect sync with God's Spirit. This will happen when we set aside our self-interests and work together to create true community instead of a culture consumed by provocation, pride, and envy." I want that community. I want that family. I want that to be our goal, our heart's cry, that we would follow Jesus together as a community. We would do discipleship together as a community, that we would be vulnerable, open, and honest, that we would confess our sins one to another, that we would serve one another, pray for one another, care for one another, that we would be the image of God in this world in the way that we interact together and love one another. God is put on display more fully in community because love can't exist alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you are for us. Thank you that you have given us one another. But I pray that we'd have grace upon grace upon grace for each other. That we have grace when we struggle, grace when we're unkind, grace when we hurt one another. I pray that we would encourage one another, we would build one another up, that we would stir one another up to love and good deeds. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified in our midst, in our community. God, I pray that people would see you in our family. God, that they would look in on what is happening and there would be no explanation apart from the supernatural working of the Spirit of you alive and well in our midst. We ask these things in your Son's incredible name, Jesus. May it be so.